eighth grade and below, you're welcome to come and join us if you would like. All right, so I have a question for you this morning. Did God talk to Moses? Yes. Did he talk personally to Moses? Like you think Moses heard his voice? We got a yes, we got no's, we got yes. We're going to go with yes. Well, yes is the correct answer. As a matter of fact, Exodus 33:11 says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face. Can you imagine speaking with God face to face? Well, here's another question. Did God talk to Joshua? No, yes. What do you think? You're going to go with yes? All right, we talked a little bit about Joshua last week, and actually Joshua 1:1 does tell us that the Lord spoke directly to Joshua. So yes, God did talk directly to Joshua. Here's another question for you. Did God talk to Rahab? No. Do you know who Rahab is? Oh, maybe we should start with that question. Who is Rahab? All right, well, Rahab was a woman in Jericho. You remember Jericho, the city we talked about last week that the walls fell down? Yes, exactly. We're coming to that. Well, she was not one of the Hebrew people. She was probably born and raised in Jericho. We could assume she was. And so we read in Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab did not perish. She didn't perish when the people of Israel walked around the city and then they gave a shout and the walls fell down. Everybody else is going to perish, but not Rahab. So, did God talk to Rahab?
Yes.
You know what? The Bible really doesn't tell us that God talked to Rahab. Matter of fact, I think we could probably safely assume that he did not talk with her, at least not in the same way that he talked to Moses, not in the same way that he talked to Joshua. So how do you think Rahab knew about God? Maybe she had friends who knew about God. You're thinking, aren't you? Let's go with this. Maybe she had friends who knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God. Maybe some visitors had been traveling and they had come from down south and seen the Hebrew people and they came into Jericho and they were telling other people about that. Or maybe she had some family who had gone down to Egypt. And while they were down in Egypt, they found out about all the great things that God did down there. Not so great for the Egyptians, but the great things that God did for his people. Those are all possible ways that she heard about him. So she probably heard about God from someone else, not because she talked to him personally. But when Rahab heard about the true God of the Bible, she believed and she had faith that this was the real God. And this is what she said to God's people. This is Joshua chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That means that Rahab believed that this was the true God. And we know he is the true God. So God doesn't speak to you and me face to face like he did to Moses. We don't have God sitting across the table from us and we watch him while he speaks. He doesn't speak to us like he did to Joshua. All of us here know about Jesus because somebody told us about him. Now, it may be your family who also have not talked to Jesus face to face, but they've heard about him and they've read the Bible, and the Bible is God's word. So we know about Jesus because somebody that knows about Jesus told us about Jesus. Whether it's a family member or somebody else that's a Christian, however it is, all of us in this room know about Jesus because somebody told us about him. Faith in Jesus means that you believe in him even though you weren't there when Jesus came 2,000 years ago and was born of Mary, and he was preaching and teaching to all the people there. We weren't there. We didn't hear him doing that. Faith means believing in Jesus even though we weren't there when he got crucified and we weren't there when he was raised from the dead. But do you believe he was raised from the dead?
Yes.
I believe he was. And I believe because somebody told me about it and then I read it in the Bible and I know that the Bible is true. So just like Rahab heard about God and believed in him by faith, so we have heard about Jesus and we believe in him by faith. I'm thankful that somebody that knew Jesus told me about him. But here's the other thing. Every one of us here knows about Jesus. We can tell somebody else about Jesus. And that may be how that person comes to know Jesus. We can tell family members, we can tell friends and neighbors all about Jesus. Well, let's pray together. Thank you, God, for reminding us today that Rahab almost certainly learned about you because she heard about you from someone else and that she believed. And I thank you, Lord, that each of us have heard about you, about Jesus, the Son of God who died on the cross and was raised to life for our salvation. We heard about him through somebody else, whether it was through a family member or through somebody at church or somebody at school or friends. We heard about you, and now we can believe in Jesus. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, help us to tell others so that they too can be followers of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I would encourage you to take out your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We have been in Hebrews for a while. We will be in Hebrews for a while longer. Well, I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, but we're also going to spend a fair bit of time back in Joshua today. So even as you've got your finger in Hebrews, you may want to get ready to jump over to Joshua, where we'll be reading extensively. Right now, reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. As we read on in the following verses, it is a list of people who received their commendation because of their faith in God. When we get to verse 31, we read, "By faith Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you for the wealth of information that we have here, of examples of those who obediently followed you in faith. So even as we talk about this one particular example of Rahab today, I pray that our hearts and our minds might be open to receive what you have for us from your word, and that we might know how we can make application into the lives that we live right here today in the 21st century. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go back to Joshua now. We're going to start in chapter 1. Roman numeral 1 in your outlines is the account of Rahab and Jericho. Now you could see I've given you no subpoints under Roman numeral 1, just a list of verses. So I'm going to be looking at a fair bit of scripture here during this section. I would encourage you to follow along if you're able to do so. Even if you're not in the English Standard, whatever translation you have in front of you, you should easily be able to track with me. Slightly different words, but the message is identical. So we're going to work through the first chapters of Joshua, and I'm going to make some kind of headline points along the way just to clarify just what's happening. And we're going to start in Joshua chapter 1, even though we don't read about Rahab yet, but it sets the context for what's actually taking place. So let's begin with verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." And we get a little bit more information there about an encounter that Joshua has with the Lord. But when we come to chapter 2, this is where Joshua sends out spies to reconnoiter Jericho. Check out the land. So chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly to Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So these two spies have gone to view this land. As we continue in verse 1, Rahab the prostitute is going to be seen protecting the spies from the king of Jericho. Continue on. "And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, two men came here to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now next we're going to see that Rahab actually expresses her faith in God. So verse 8, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" This is an expression of faith. I know this is true. I believe this is true. I am confident that this is true. What is true? That the Lord, and she's about to identify who that is, has given them the land. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." This is an expression of faith. The Lord your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrew people, the God of the Israelites, He is the God in heavens above and on the earth beneath. She almost certainly had other gods that were a part of her normal worship process, because she was brought up in a land that did not know about this God. But now they've heard about this God, and she makes the faith proclamation that this God is the God above all gods. So in spite of whatever faulty theology she may have had because of her upbringing, she has reached a point where she now says, this is the one true God who is God of both heaven and earth. Next we see that the spies promised life for Rahab and her family. Verse 12, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear." The next part is the actual making of the oath. This is the oath, we might call it the oath of the scarlet cord, that was taken by Rahab and the spies. So continuing on, verse 18. "Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be in his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless, and with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord into the window. Now, you've probably heard something about the scarlet cord of Scripture, and we're not going to get into that today, so that's a topic for your own personal study. The suggestion is this is the first reference to that scarlet cord specifically, but that it weaves its way through Scripture all the way to the end of the Bible. Again, I'll let you handle that on your own. But as we move ahead to verse 22, we see that the spies now are reporting back to Joshua. "They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Now in chapter 3, Israel is said to cross over the River Jordan. So prior to this, they had been on one side of the Jordan, and they had sent spies, these two spies, to spy out the land just in anticipation of what God was going to do. The spies have now come back, have reported to Joshua, and now they cross the Jordan River in chapter 3. In chapter 4, Israel sets up a memorial to commemorate God's provision in crossing the Jordan River. Because when it came time to cross the Jordan, you read in this chapter, it was at flood stage, and yet God dried up that portion of the river so that they could walk across on dry land. And he made sure that they picked up stones and they made this memorial on the other side to commemorate the fact that God saw them through on dry land. Also, you'll see in there, it was not just that they were commemorating. They were also remembering 40 years earlier having crossed the Red Sea on dry land. So this memorial is set up for that purpose. You can go back and read that on your own. And the purpose for that, however, was to be a reminder to all the people to fear the Lord God forever. That's specifically stated there in Joshua chapter 4. To be a reminder that the people are always to fear the Lord their God. Well, in chapter 5, all the uncircumcised Hebrew males were circumcised as a sign of the covenant. I mentioned that briefly last week. That's all I'm doing this week as well. And we see after that that the Israelites observed the Passover in Canaan, the first time they were to make this observation while they were in Canaan. Well, that brings us to chapter 6, and here God gives Joshua detailed instructions regarding the siege of Jericho. If you were here last week, we focused on this passage last week, but just by way of review, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" Again, go back and listen to last week's message. If you missed it, it's available online. This is where God gives very detailed instructions that he expects them to follow completely. And next we see that Joshua commands the people to destroy Jericho according to God's instructions, but to rescue Rahab and her family. So skip down to verse 17. "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction." Joshua says, "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who were with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." Instructions to save Rahab and her family. In verses 20 and 21, the trumpets sound, the people shout, God brings down the walls of Jericho. Again, not our primary focus today. But as we move on into verse 22, Rahab and her family are saved. Let me read verse 22. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought her all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." Verse 25, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." We have now read all of the pertinent Old Testament passages relating to Rahab in Jericho. And now I want us to focus on Rahab's faith. So Roman numeral 2 in your outlines, we're going to talk about the saving faith of Rahab. The saving faith of Rahab. And what do I mean by saving faith? Well, point A, Rahab was physically saved because of her faith. She was physically saved from death because of her faith. Rahab expressed her faith in God, as we saw a few moments ago, that she believed in the one true God. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. This is an expression of faith. She acted on her faith, her confident assurance that God was giving them the land. She acted on that by risking her very life in order to protect the spies. And when all the inhabitants of Jericho were then killed in the siege, Rahab was spared. Again, verse 17, the city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. So Rahab's physical life was spared. Her family's lives were spared. All of those who were with her in her house were spared. That's physical salvation. Point B, Rahab was spiritually saved because of her faith. Rahab was spiritually saved because of her faith. Now, we may find ourselves wondering, how can we know for sure that she was spiritually saved? Because as you read through this Old Testament context there in Joshua, we certainly see that she was physically saved. We see that she was to be protected. She was taken out of the city before everything was destroyed and was set aside there. We see that. It's very obvious that we're talking about physical salvation. How can we, with good conscience, say that we know she was also spiritually saved? Well, I'm going to take you to the New Testament now, to the book of James, because James points out that Rahab's saving faith was the equivalent to the saving faith of Abraham. Now, that's going some, isn't it? To say that Abraham had saving faith, all of us are going to quickly be on board with that, because we know Abraham, the great father of the faith, goes all the way back. But Rahab is, as for all practical purposes, has the equivalent faith of Abraham. So look at this in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. We know that verse. We're familiar with that verse. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So we have this verse that very clearly references Abraham's eternal salvation, because he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And there are verses, both Old Testament and New Testament, that accentuate that over and over and over. So even as James acknowledges that Abraham had a saving faith that saved him spiritually, then he also says, in the same way was not also Rahab. And then he doesn't say saved, he says justified by faith. If he had just said, was she not saved, we might could say, well, yeah, she was saved physically. But here he uses the same terminology that he used to address Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith. That is clearly a reference to spiritual salvation. And was not Rahab herself justified by her faith, by works, when she received the messengers sent out to them by another way? So Rahab's faith is very clearly indicated here. As a matter of fact, even our Hebrews passage, Rahab's inclusion in Hebrews chapter 11, Faith's Hall of Fame, signifies that her faith did not just bring about her physical salvation, that her life was spared, but it brought about spiritual salvation. We could argue that's the entire point of Hebrews chapter 11. This is about what happens when you have faith in God and you are granted eternal life. So again, Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She did not perish with those who were disobedient. We could still say, well, it sounds to me like they're talking about the physical salvation. But the very fact that even this expression is used, did not perish, doesn't that bring to mind John 3:16? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not what? Should not perish, but have eternal life. This reference, Rahab did not perish, is a reference to her eternal life. Not just that she didn't die then, but that she was granted salvation. Eternal spiritual salvation. Point C. God rewarded Rahab's faith by including her in Jesus' lineage. God rewarded Rahab's faith by including her in Jesus' lineage. Not only was Rahab's life spared, not only was Rahab's family spared, not only was Rahab given eternal life, but she was also included in the messianic lineage, the line of the Messiah. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And let's start with Abraham. Verse 2, Matthew 1, verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. Here's Rahab inserted into this list of the ancestors of Jesus. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And David, he goes on to say, the father of Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asaph, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amos, Josiah, Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliud, Eleazar, Mathan, Jacob, verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Rahab was not Jewish. She was not a Hebrew. From the Jewish perspective, Rahab would be called a foreigner. As a matter of fact, Rahab was one of the Canaanites about whom God gave instructions, when you go into this land, you wipe them all out. And yet, Rahab believed in the God of Abraham, the one true God. She had faith in the true God. And God saved her physically, spiritually, eternally, and elevated her to the prestigious honor of inclusion in the list of ancestors through whom the Messiah would come. And yes, this is the list of ancestors that is tracked through Mary, but both of these are included in Scripture, both Mary's lineage and Joseph's lineage. And here in Joseph's lineage, we have Rahab. So let's talk about Rahab's faith a little bit more as we make it personal in our own lives. Rahab is an example of faith to be emulated. This is Roman numeral 3. Rahab is an example of faith to be emulated. Now, if you have been here more than just a few times, then what I'm about to say, you have heard a lot. And I will continue to repeat it because it is so important. Point A, salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. The Bible emphatically declares that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you're probably familiar with it. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is by grace. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the Free gift, the ESV says, and by the way, that word free gift, there's not two words there in the Greek. It's a single word, and it's the same root word as grace. This is the grace of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift, the grace of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is grace. It is by grace and grace alone. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He saved us not because of our works, but according to His grace. Titus 3:5, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Mercy, of course, being the counterpart of grace. These two things go together. It's all about grace. Salvation is by grace. Now let's go back to James for a moment. James chapter 2 again. We were there a few moments ago. And James, notwithstanding, no amount of good works can ever obligate God to grant salvation. This isn't in your notes, but let me just repeat that phrase again. No amount of good works can ever obligate God to grant salvation. It cannot be done. But we read James 2:25 again. Was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? It's like, wait, what? Haven't we already established that that's an impossibility? Doesn't the Bible emphatically clarify that salvation is by grace alone? Didn't we just read verse after verse that said it has nothing to do with our works? Then how can we end up with James saying that somehow or another she was justified by her works? Rahab justified by works? Let me suggest that the point James makes is not that works produce salvation, but rather that faith will inevitably result in works that attest to genuine faith and salvation. Works do not produce salvation, but if you have been saved by grace through faith, then that faith will inevitably show itself in the things that you do and the works that indicate your saving faith. So let's read here in James chapter 2. I'm going to take you back to verse 14. What good is it, James asked, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things that needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from works is dead. Works do not produce salvation. But if you claim to have faith and there is nothing in your life that backs that up by the things you do, that is not a genuine faith. That is a dead faith. That is a useless faith. That is a non-salvation faith. You're just using words. Because if you really believe that, then you would have been like Abraham. I believe what God says, therefore I'll do what God wants me to do. You would have been like Rahab, who says, I believe that this God is going to do what he says he's going to do, and therefore I'm going to do what God wants me to do. This is the nature of saving faith, is that it's going to illustrate itself through the life that we live. Our good works do not produce salvation, but our salvation inevitably produces good works. And even Paul clearly states that works are an outflowing of saving faith back in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read these verses again, followed by one more verse. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But there's another verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah, I'm saved only by the grace of God. By faith, I reach out and I accept the grace of God. And God's grace brings me salvation, and I am saved in order to do the good works that God has called me to do. Faith, good works. By the way, if we read in this scripture passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that a person is saved by faith, not by faith, but by grace through faith. A person is saved not by faith, but through faith, by grace through faith. Faith, which is belief in God in his word, is merely the means by which a person accesses the saving mercy and grace of God. My faith does not save me. My faith enables me to accept God's grace. It is God's grace that saves me. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Somebody might have great faith in something, in some other religion, in some other God. But Jesus says, unless you have been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how great your faith is if it's in the wrong thing. A little bit later in John 3:36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Notice, it is my faith in the Son of God that has enabled me to accept the grace of God, and now I have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Notice, the contrast is in between belief and obey. Whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever does not obey does not have eternal life. Now, why would you say not obey? Because if you don't have faith, you don't obey. And if you don't obey, you don't have faith. But if you have faith, you already have eternal life. Acts 16:31 is pretty straightforward. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Exactly. Romans 10, another passage that's clear, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It is precisely because salvation is by grace that Rahab is included in Hebrews chapter 11. It is because of that salvation. Point B then, Rahab had nothing by which to commend herself to God. Rahab had nothing by which to commend herself to God. I want you to quickly get this written down because I want you paying attention for the next assignment. So everybody get that written down. You ready? Okay, here's the assignment. And you can write this down if you want to. You don't have to. This is between you and God. What concise words might you want engraved on your tombstone? Okay, right now, just take that moment. If you're not writing, at least process this. What concise words, something short, to the point, might you want engraved on your tombstone? Go ahead, I'll wait. All right, time's up. Maybe something like this. He loved Jesus. I think that would be a wonderful thing to have engraved on my tombstone. Maybe something like, she served the Lord. That's a beautiful thought. If you're wandering through a cemetery and you see that on there, your thoughts are going to go to Jesus, aren't they? Maybe something like he left his mark in history. Now that might be something that we would expect to find on some big monument somewhere. You know, maybe a big sculpture, whatever. Left his mark in history. Or maybe, and this is one that I think, maybe I've seen it occasionally in a cemetery, but I've heard it so often at memorial services. Something like, she loved her family. Okay, well that tells me something about the relationships that existed there. It tells me something about priorities. So all of these might be things. Maybe you've got something totally different in yours, but those are just some possibilities. Now I want us to go back to the scriptures here, and I want you to consider that Rahab acquired a moniker. Rahab is known as Rahab the prostitute. That moniker stuck like something on a tombstone that's there forever, so to speak. That moniker stuck so that well over 1,000 years into the future, when we read the epistle to James, we read again, James 2:25, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? Why did that have to be in there? Couldn't he have just said, was not Rahab justified by... Why couldn't we have just gone that direction? No, it's not just Rahab, it is Rahab the prostitute. Several translations use a bit more of an awkward term, Rahab the harlot. You may read that if you're in King James or something. And it wouldn't be out of place for us to translate those same words using what I would consider to be an even more offensive term. We could refer to her as Rahab the whore. Okay, here's another assignment. Who were you at the lowest moral point in your life? I'm not talking about whatever may have just been the most difficult time for you. I'm talking about morally destitute. At the very worst point in your life up till now, who were you? And you're thinking, Pastor, I try not to go back and think about those things anymore. Okay, I appreciate that, but right now you have to. So I want you to go back in your memory, and I want you to reflect on who you were at the lowest moral point in your life. Can you imagine what it would be like to carry that kind of identity with you for your entire life? That is how everyone would know you? How about this epitaph on your tombstone for all future generations to read? And I'm going to throw out some names here, chosen at random. Don't take this personally, unless it applies. How about engraved on your tombstone, Benjamin the Profane? Or Nora the Foul-Mouthed? Catalina the Cruel? Alexander the Vindictive? Can you imagine coming across a tombstone with somebody's name, date of birth, date of death, and then below it, Eleanor the Discourager? Or Caroline the Brutal? Or Ethan the Hateful? Elliot the Murderer? Grayson the Violent? Naomi the Immoral? Cooper the Unfaithful? It's interesting. Both first service and this service, this is the quietest that I ever hear you. And I think it's because we're beginning to get a grasp of this concept. Because even right here in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, when she is being elevated as an example of faith, she is identified not simply as Rahab, but as Rahab the prostitute. She has nothing by which to commend herself to the holy God who punishes sin with his fiery wrath. Nothing. The point of Hebrews chapter 11 is not that this group of people of faith were more worthy of salvation than others. Rather, the point of Hebrews 11 is that God gives his mercy and grace to the undeserving. And that's us. Yeah, they're commended for their faith. But you know, even their faith itself is a gift of our gracious God. And so if you think you're something because of how great your faith is, I just want you to remember that you only have faith because God has sovereignly chosen to assign you that particular measure of faith. If he had not sovereignly chosen to do that, you would have no faith. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Who gets the real credit for faith? It's God, isn't it? Great faith, great God. It is God who gives that faith. Jesus told Peter shortly before the crucifixion that Peter's faith would prevail. Do you remember that? Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, beginning with verse 31. Simon Peter has just said, Lord, I will never betray you, no matter what. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But, verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Why did Peter's faith not fail? Because Jesus gave him what is needed. Because Jesus prayed for him. If it had been up to Peter, his faith would have failed. We see it repeatedly. He would have never amounted to anything. But God granted him such faith. So that means for you and me, the same truth is going to be present. Point C. You and I have nothing by which to commend ourselves to God. We have nothing. So what might your tombstone read? Rahab the whore, Keith the dishonorable. Actually, Rahab isn't the only one in the Bible with an appellation that highlights a sullied past. Do we know the name of the woman found in John chapter 8? Listen, John 8, 3. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Let's just pause right there. What's this woman's name? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us that. There is no name given. All we have is what is written in these eternal pages that will last forever and ever, the Word of God, an eternal reminder of the worst that this woman ever was. The woman caught in adultery. That's what we look for if we're looking for that passage. That's how we're going to look her up. Not by her name. We're going to say, oh, what about the woman caught in adultery? Can you imagine thinking perhaps, why is it always that you have to remember about me? And it's not just her. Do we know the name of the repentant man on the cross next to Jesus? No, we don't. Matthew 27, 38 says, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Neither of them has a name that we know of. They're just two robbers. A parallel gospel, Luke chapter 23, verse 42 says, one of the two criminals said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A robber, a criminal. What do we remember him as? The thief on the cross, right? That's it. There's no name. Just an eternal reminder of the worst that he ever was. A criminal who had done things so badly that he was condemned to die a gruesome death on the cross. That's all we know with regards to his identity. We all know the Apostle Paul. We respect him. We honor him. But listen to this description of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul the blasphemer. He was Saul the persecutor. He was Saul the insolent opponent of Christ. Paul had no hesitation pointing to his own miserable failures, because for him, his total unworthiness of God's favor merely underscored the very nature of God's incomprehensible grace and mercy. And so he goes on and says in verse 13, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then not to be able to contain himself, he says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, the same thing is true of you and me, isn't it? We're all in that same condition. Yes, I am a no good, dirty, rotten sinner who deserves to suffer in hell for eternity because of my depravity. That is a fact. Just like Rahab. But God is rich in mercy and grace. And through the sacrificial death and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have been washed. I have been sanctified. I have been justified in Jesus. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Have you accepted Christ as Savior? I know my congregation generally. I've got my opinions about your genuine salvation, but ultimately you're not going to stand before me. You don't give an account to me for eternity. You give an account before Almighty God. Do you know for a fact that if you were to stand before Jesus Christ in judgment today, that you would be welcomed into heaven? Or are you not so sure about that? Jesus Christ came to save sinners, including sinners like Rahab, like Saul of Tarsus, like me, like you. If you don't know for a fact that you have been forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, today should be that day. Don't let this day come to a close without getting on your knees before God and calling out for his salvation. So are there any Rahabs here today? Here's our concluding question. Are you a Rahab? I'm going to raise my hand. I'm in this boat. Yeah, we're all Rahabs. Maybe not exactly the same identical sin, but we've all got sins in our life that cause us to be separated from God. None of us deserve God's salvation, but I have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that is reason to rejoice and proclaim his glory forever and ever. Lord, I pray that if there are any here today who have never received Christ, that right now they might bow and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve death in hell. I believe in Jesus. I believe He is perfect and that He died for my sins on the cross. I believe He was raised to life, and I believe He's the only way to heaven. Forgive my sins. Come into my life and make me your child. Lord, if there's any here who prayed that prayer today or any online, I pray that even before they leave here that they would let me know that they prayed that. Not that I have to know, you know, but I would love to rejoice with them. And I pray for each of us who have prayed that prayer or something like that in the past, that you would help us to remember that we are to live a life of the good works that you have ordained for us, to live a life that proclaims our genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you that just like you saved Rahab, you have saved all who come to you in genuine faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And God bless.